Today we're going to look at the book of Joel. You thought it was going to be a Mother's Day message. Continuing on in our study through the Bible and looking at the three-chapter book of the prophet Joel. In a message I'm calling The Hand of God, Devastation to Restoration. And Joel's name is one of those names I mentioned the last time that has an E-L in it, any name that has an E-L, that's God. And Joel, or Yoel in Hebrew, means the Lord is God. And he was a citizen of the southern kingdom. We mentioned last week how the kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom called Israel instead of the whole ball of wax split. Northern kingdom Israel, southern kingdom Judah, where Jerusalem was located and the temple of God. So Joel is a prophet in the southern kingdom speaking the word of God. And he was a contemporary of Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos, who you'll get to next time. I need my locust picture. Here's a bug. It's not a very clear bug. It's a little pixelated because the image was too small. But it's a cute bug. Looks virtually harmless. See this guy? Got serious choppers in there. I'm going to read you a little piece from David Jeremiah. He says, in these days, in our days, we fear the coming global economic apocalypse. It's important to be familiar with the message of Joel, a prophet who dealt with economic calamity and its aftermath. In Joel's day, the monetary devastation was caused by these little buggers on the screen, locusts, which could destroy a nation's economy overnight. When swarms of locusts descended on an area, they darkened the sky. They sounded like a fleet of helicopters, and they consumed every plant in sight. They appeared overnight and were gone the next day, obliterating a year's income, leaving devastation behind. That's what Joel was facing. And it's also told to us through Scripture that locusts and a locust invasion is a sign of God's judgment. And this is the message that Joel had to bring to the people, that they were experiencing in this devastation of their crops and their national economy, the hand of God, bringing devastation as a warning, as an awakening for the people of God. And it also marked, as Joel tells us, a future devastation that would take place, a future judgment of God, the day of the Lord. This would be a time when God's judgment would fall on all humankind, not just one nation, not just a group of people. And the plague of locusts in Joel's time was a signpost to the future that hasn't happened yet, even in our own day. That's how far off that God showed him what was going to take place. But there's a second theme to Joel, and it's the theme of restoration. And I'm going to bounce back and forth between these two themes all day long. Well, all the time I have anyway. And it's shown to us in Joel 2:25, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have taken. For us, God restores us as well. And we may have things going on in our lives, but if we take heed to that, pay attention, turn back to God, he promises he'll restore us. Could you use a little of that right now? Key verse today is chapter 2, verse 13. From the message it reads, change your life, not just your clothes. Come back to God, your God, and here's why. God is kind and merciful. He takes a deep breath, puts up with a lot. This most patient God, extravagant in love, always ready to cancel catastrophe. That's the God we serve. An action that Jeremiah gives us is that we should turn back to God from any and every sin in our lives, for he abundantly pardons and wonderfully restores. The locust plague of Joel's day was a divine judgment, as we mentioned, foreshadowing this day of the Lord that's yet to come. And that will bring destruction on everyone who turns away from God, but blessings to those who stay with him or are with him. So Joel was a prophet who dealt with this economic tragedy or calamity in Judah. The people there were dependent on their crops. They were, what do you call that, agrarian? Agricultural type culture. In other words, they needed their plants to live. Not just for their own personal well-being and their families, but also for the national stability depended on their crops. That was their monetary means or economic stability. And the locusts, they devastated the crops, devoured everything in their path, and then they were gone. I got another grasshopper for you. Wait, what happened to my other grasshopper with the leaf? I forgot to mention that guy. I want you to take a look at this. This is half of the leaf. The rest of it's gone. He just landed. That's how fast they devastated and ate everything in their path. Okay, now you can go to my second grasshopper. Thanks. Cute, isn't it? These are the kind that we're more familiar with. Doesn't it look awfully the same? Grasshoppers and locusts are part of the same family of bugs. Both very devastating as far as their ability to nail things completely. And we look at them when we capture them, and when we were little kids, you pull their legs off. you know what I mean, though. We played with them like pets, like fun things. Ray Stedman reflects on happening in his own life when he was a kid. And this is what he says about a grasshopper swarm that came in his area. He says, "I can still remember how the sky was literally darkened by a great cloud of these insects. You could hear them descend into the standing grain of the fields like hail upon the ground, and hear the continual rustle of the noise of their wings as you walk through the fields. Within moments of their descent, every blade of grass, every bit of vegetation was gone, and the fields looked as if they'd never been planted." That's what happened in Israel. The locust horde descended upon the land, devoured everything in their path, till nothing was left. The crops were ruined, and famine came to the people of God. A little three-chapter book has so much in there. The book of Joel reveals the hand of God in the lives of the Israelites, especially in the southern kingdom. And last week we heard about Hosea and about him bringing about the heart of God, revealing the heart of God. And Joel reveals the hand of God, both good and bad. So we have to keep that in balance. Some people look at current events and they stick their head in the sand. They don't want to deal with it. Others look at it and look to the future like, oh, the end is coming. Praise God. Two extremes. Where's your mindset? Maybe there needs to be balance. Economics is a serious force to be reckoned with. Karl Marx said that it would be the controlling force of all of history. He may not have been too far off. Look around us. Isn't economics a major, major player? Even when we get to the book of Revelation, it tells us that no one would be able to buy or sell unless they received the mark of the beast or the number of his name. Economics. But you know what? The controlling principle behind all of human history is really none other than God himself. It's not economics. It's not the things that are going to happen in our military forces. It's the hand of God. God's spirit is at work among people, and you can't understand the events of human history unless you first recognize that fact. God is in control, and by his spirit, he's organizing and orchestrating all of history. Yes, locusts were a sign of judgment against sin. In Deuteronomy 28:38, Moses said this, "You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you'll gather in little, for the locust shall consume it." Nothing new in their time. The locusts were real, and they were devastating to these people. But they were also a sign, as Joel takes this example and points to the future and says there's going to be a bigger calamity that's going to face the human race. It hasn't happened yet. It's in the future. It's the day of the Lord. And those who follow and trust in God will be spared, but those who don't will be severely judged. And it ends up in the judgment seat of God, as you read about that. But there's this other theme to Joel, restoration. In Joel 2:25, the Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cunning locust. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. God sent this on purpose, devastated the people, destroyed their national economy. Sounds brutal, doesn't it? And when we read the book of Joel, we have to keep in mind that there's these two themes going on, and we have to read the book in two parts. The first part, verse 1 through 2:17, talks about this judgment, the locust swarm, and the day of the Lord. And the second part, from chapter 2, verse 18 to the end, 3:21, reveals the mercy and love and the restoration that God has planned for his people if they turn back to him, if they turn back. Turn back to God from any and every sin, for he will abundantly pardon and wonderfully restore. He makes all things new. You know, some of the best sermon illustrations are taken from real-life examples, whether there are examples as preaching or whether they're examples of others we know, but if they're actual stories, real events that take place, they're the most powerful sermon illustrations that we can come up with. That's exactly what happened in Joel's time. He took a real-life event, a locust swarm that destroyed everything, and it set up his message perfectly, because he had a sermon to preach that was going to change an entire nation. And that was his illustration, to take this real-life locust swarm and turn it into something that he could teach the people about, not only in their time, but in the times in the future and to the end of time. God is judge. He judges against sin. He sends calamity into our lives sometimes to get our attention, to bring us back to himself. And that's exactly the scenario in the book of Joel. God sent this devastation upon Israel that wiped them out financially as a judgment against their sin for abandoning him. Eugene Peterson writes this: the event that Joel used in his text, or as his text, was a terrible locust plague that was devastating the crops of Israel, creating an agricultural disaster of major proportions. He compared it to the massive military invasion, but any catastrophe would have served them as well. He projected it onto the big screen and used it to focus the reality of God in the lives of his people. When he expanded the focus to include everything and everyone everywhere, the whole world crowded into Decision Valley for God's verdict. This powerful picture has kept God's people alert to the eternal consequences of their decisions for many centuries. That's why God does things like this sometimes. It could be devastating in the lives of the people at the time, but he's trying to get their attention. And there should be some reverent fear. We talk about the love of God all the time, and yes, he's loving. But sometimes we need to look at the other side, the consequences of our sin, turning away from God, and what that might bring upon ourselves. And he uses those events as well to get our attention. This catastrophe didn't introduce anything new to Israel. It simply exposes the moral and spiritual reality that already exists, but was hidden beneath an overlay of routine, self-preoccupation, and business as usual. That's where we fall asleep. Routine, self-preoccupation, business as usual. And then we're faced with a real decision. What do I do now that this has been exposed? What do I do now that I know this truth? Do I dig deeper and turn everything over to God? Or do I continue to run and ignore the hand of God in my life and push forward with a business-as-usual attitude? Doesn't have to be something of national or epic proportions. Could be simple, could be small. Something that God uses to tap us on the shoulder and get our attention. Because he's drawing us back. He's not going to let us go. We can't run from the hand of God. It could be trying to get the attention of an entire nation or one individual because he cares for you that much that he won't let go. The men's group gets together every other Monday. We're going through a book called How God Makes Men. Great book, by the way. Listen to this quote from one of our past lessons. God makes men by doing whatever it takes to correct and restore us when we go astray. And it doesn't just pertain to men. God makes men and women by doing whatever it takes in our lives to get our attention when we go astray. You know, we think sometimes when these things happen to us that God's punishing us. It could be from our backgrounds. But his desire isn't to punish us. It's not like he's sitting there because he wants to see us suffer and squirm. His purpose is to get our attention so we turn back to him so he can bless us. There's a goal. Restoration. Look at what happened in the book of Joel in the beginning here. Chapter 1, verse 4, here's the devastation that takes place. He says, after the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. And after them came the hopping locusts, and then the stripping locusts too. I mean, four waves of disaster, one after the other. It's almost like listening to the book of Job. It was a total devastation brought about by God himself for a purpose. But look what happens when they get it, when they get it, when they understand, when they turn, when they realize they need to turn back to God. In chapter 2:25 from the New Living Translation, it says, the Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Four waves of destruction and devastation, four waves of restoration and blessing. God's keeping track of this stuff. In Israel, a sign of mourning or even repentance would be tearing the cloak, even throwing dust on their head. Eugene Peterson says this, suffering, for example, can help us recover a lost humility, putting us in touch with the reality of our spiritual poverty. Suffering can also help us recover a lost spirituality, putting us in touch with God. That's what he was doing, trying to get their attention, get them back, put them in touch with God. And Joel says this in our text for today, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. The same verse and the next verse from the Message says this, change your life. We get all of these images and symbols of tearing the clothing, and he's saying it means change your life. Not just your clothes. Come back to God, your God. And here's why. God is kind and merciful. He takes a deep breath, puts up with a lot. This most patient God, extravagant in love, always ready to cancel catastrophe. Who knows? Maybe he'll do it now. Maybe he'll turn around and show pity. Maybe when all is said and done, there'll be blessings full and robust for your God. Not just for you. When you are blessed, you can bless God. Are you presently experiencing suffering in your life in some way, shape, or form? Is it physical? Financial, relational, emotional, mental, spiritual? Can you trace its history from the beginning to the present? Has suffering been destructive in your relationship with God or redemptive? How about as it relates to others around you? And what could you do to take a step toward God and others that might make it redemptive rather than destructive? When we turn back to God in this way, He restores and blesses. He promises it. Joel 2:28-32. After doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For some on Mount Zion in Jerusalem will escape, just as the Lord has said. These will be among the survivors whom the Lord has called. It's coming. We don't know when. Partly fulfilled at Pentecost. The rest yet to come. This was one other event that Joel had been given by God, this ability to prophesy, to predict what was going to happen in the future. In his future immediate, his future further on in history, his future, our future, into the day of the Lord, the end of the age. And in Acts 2:14-21, we see the fulfillment of part of this on the day of Pentecost. And the disciples or apostles were filled with the Spirit of God, and they spoke the message of Jesus Christ in the languages of all the people who attended that Pentecost celebration in Jerusalem. And then it says this, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Well, maybe for some of us it's not, but some of them. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. He's quoting from Joel now. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and above and the signs in the earth below, blood and fire, clouds of smoke, and the sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The gift of the Holy Spirit, still available today, wasn't just a one-time happening at Pentecost. It's for all of us. We need this. God wants you to have this. James says, you have not because you ask not. Ask and you will receive. It's a gift just like salvation. So now looking into the future, this day of the Lord, a time when God will manifest himself in a destruction of his enemies and exalt the followers of God. And this day is going to be accompanied by extraordinary cosmic events that we just read about. And the attitude and the condition of a person's heart, it's what's going to determine the outcome for them. And this prophecy has multiple fulfillments. It was partly fulfilled in Joel's time. It was fulfilled in Messiah Jesus. It was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it will be fulfilled ultimately in the second coming of Christ, yet to happen. And so Joel tells us right in the beginning of his message, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, get serious with God. That's what he's saying. Get serious with God. Everyone, pray, cry, mourn, weep over our sin. The day of the Lord is coming. It's a sure thing. It can come as devastation, or it can come as restoration. Your choice. I choose the latter. What about you? Joel saw way beyond his own time, way beyond our own time, thousands of years later. Saw it into the final days of God's dealing with human beings and human events. And the book opens with Joel calling attention to the current events of his time. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Hear this, listen up, you leaders of the people. Listen, all you who live in the land. In all your history, has anything like this ever happened before? Tell your children about it in the years to come. And let your children tell their children and pass it on from generation to generation." This is important stuff. And in chapter 2, he relates this locust swarm to the judgment of God against them for the condition of their hearts toward God. And then he goes beyond this to this point in the future for this day of the Lord. And that the locusts represent a military army that will descend on the area that's going to be taken care of and taken out by God himself in the future. They'll try to devastate and will devastate the land without mercy until God steps in and says, "Enough." It'll be terrifying to those who don't know the Lord, but a relief to those who do, for our redemption draws near. Joel 2, 1 and 2, we sang it. "Blow the ram's horn, trumpet in Zion. Trumpet the alarm on my holy mountain. Shake the country up. God's judgment is on its way. The day is almost here. A black day. A doomsday, clouds with no silver lining. Like dawn light moving over the mountains, a huge army is coming. There's never been anything like it, and never will be again." Pretty powerful stuff. And Jesus even confirms this in his own words from Matthew 24, 29. "Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." Cosmic events waiting to happen for the appropriate appointed time. There's nothing we can do to stop it, and we need to just be ready for it. Could happen in our lifetime. Paul thought it would happen in his lifetime. It's 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. But we never know. No one knows. Only God. This invading army is going to be taken care of. Isaiah says so. Ezekiel said so. Daniel said so. Joel said so. It's going to happen, just as predicted, because God said so. So back to our text, adding another verse to it, 12 through 14, chapter 2 of Joel, from the New Living Translation, in its entirety. This is why the Lord says, "Turn to me now, while there is still time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, mourning. Don't tear your clothing and your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord, your God, as before. Turn to me now, while there's still time. Give me your hearts." That's what he's after. He doesn't want us to simply make an external change, but an internal change through and through. We're like the little boy whose mother said to him, "Sit down," and he didn't. And she said to him again, "Sit down," and he said, "I won't." And she grabbed him by the shoulders and she pushed him down into the chair. And he looked up at her in defiance and said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." God's not impressed with our hypocrisy, our outward show. We don't fool him for a moment. He wants us to love him and obey him on the inside and on the outside. And when we turn to God and obey from a pure heart, we can move from devastation to restoration and blessing. He promises even to restore the wasted time. Imagine that. Joel said this in 2:24 and 25, "The threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts, the hopping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the cutting locusts. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you, but I'll restore it." Ray Stedman tells of a man that he knew. He says, "I'll never forget the agony in the eyes of a man I knew some years ago who had recently become a Christian. He looked at me with deep sadness in his eyes and said, 'It's wonderful being a Christian, yet I can't help feeling sad over the years I wasted and the things I missed during my old lifestyle. My heart gets sick as I think of all the terrible things that I used to do. If only I had the sense to come to the Lord before I wasted so much of my life.'" I don't know if any of you are older and received the Lord older in, or advanced in years and felt something like this. If he only had come to the Lord before and not wasted so much of his life. He was a man who felt that he had allowed the locusts to eat up all the good years that he had. And Ray says this, "But I had the joy of telling him, 'Friend, God says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten.'" And that verse became so important to him from that point forward. And he says the same thing to us. Don't sit there mulling over the past. When you turn your heart and life to the Lord, he'll restore even the past in some cases. No one knows how long this present age will last, but during this time, now, while it's today, God is pouring out his Spirit without distinction on all who ask. The hand of God is at work, moving and shaping through the bad and the good, from devastation to restoration, to beauty once more. The future's in his hands. He's in control. We need to trust him on that one. Look at all the past history. Doesn't it prove that the future is as certain? If he came through all these other times, why wouldn't he come through now and in the future? Our hand can be in his hand in repentance and blessing, or we could turn and run from God. He's not going to force you, but he'll never give up on you. We have the free will to choose, but we can never escape his hand. His hand is a hand of ultimate judgment at the end of it all. But if we trust him, we never have to fear that day of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you give us a serious word today. Must be for a reason. Pray you'd move right now, Lord, by your Spirit. Speak to the hearts of your people. If anyone has not yielded their heart to you as Savior, as Lord, burden their heart, Lord, to do that now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the day to come to the Lord. And you will restore and bless and save, for all who believe in the name of the Lord will be saved. And you will give us assurance of the future, that we have nothing to fear, because our hand is in your hand and you're leading and you're in control. And we thank you for that. And we bless you back for that. Let me give you a moment or two to think about these things. And If you need to come to a place of repentance before God, if you feel some devastation in your life, if you're suffering for some of these things that were mentioned, it's God tapping you on the shoulder, calling you back. Turn to Him now and ask for forgiveness, and He'll restore. I'll close in a minute or two. But it doesn't have to be a scary message to you. It could be a happy message to you. Both sides. Stand with me as I close in prayer and dismiss you. Father, we thank you for these wonderful people. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would cause those things that each of us individually need to hear and apply to stick, Lord, to our heart and take root there and make a difference in our lives. We ask that you be with each one that's here. Bless them, Lord. Bless their families. Protect us on the roads. Just be with us, Lord. Surround us with your presence and your spirit. And may we sense you as we go through the week and stay true to you no matter what. Bless the food and fellowship downstairs, and help us, Lord, to get to know each other as we get to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.